passage this morning is from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to be looking at the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we pray that you would open it up to us, that we may receive it, that we may hear it and understand it, receive it with joy, and walk in its light. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been going through a series on the minor prophets, and we have taken the approach of flying over a whole book in one sermon, essentially trying to get the main point of the entire book into our minds instead of going through verse by verse like we would normally do. That's a good thing to do because it's not just each verse that has a purpose for being written, but each book as well. The entire context really matters. There was a reason that the author sat down to write his whole book. And in our series, we are learning about each book as a whole. But in doing that, of course, there are some limitations. It's quite difficult to do in one sermon, and it's easy to miss things. It's easy to fly over the book from such a great height that we're not actually seeing enough of the book to understand it. So instead of doing Amos today, which is the next book in our series, I want to take just a little detour this morning and do something different that I hope is going to be a help to us as we go forward with the Minor Prophets series. So we have been looking at entire books, but today in our passage we are going to zoom in really close and look mainly at one word. Remember, there is a reason why books are in the Bible. There is a reason why each chapter is there, each paragraph, each sentence, and of course, each word. It all matters. So I think this is going to be fun. We were looking at entire books, and today we're going to focus mainly on just one word. We'll do that, and then we would like to, Lord willing, pick up the book of Amos next time around. So the word we want to understand this morning is one of the most meaningful words in the entire Bible. By it, you can find rivers of clarity and joy. It can deepen your understanding. It can answer many of your questions. And it can help you understand the very will of God. Does it sound like I'm overselling? Well, let's see. The word I'm talking about, of course, is therefore. There's more meaning packed into that word than we often realize. And many of you have heard this before, the importance of that word. But I hope to press it in even further today, because if we can understand it well, not only will we understand the minor prophets better, but our whole Bibles. So let's begin. You often hear preaching advice go something like this. Preachers are often told that you take whatever text is before you, whatever it is you're preaching on that day, you preach that text faithfully, then you make a beeline for the cross. All scripture points to Christ, and therefore you preach the text and you make a beeline for the cross. It is said that a sermon should always land on the gospel. That's a common thing that preachers are told, and it's a common thing that people expect to hear from a sermon, and it's generally actually very good advice. Make sure your sermon lands on the gospel. But it is incomplete advice if we would leave it there. A lot of sermons should land on the gospel, but if we only did that, we would be missing out on actually a major portion of the Word of God. There is another whole category of scripture that doesn't land on the gospel, but rather it launches from gospel. It doesn't make a beeline to the cross, it makes a beeline from the cross. And there are many sermons that ought to launch from the gospel. And if we miss that, we can fall into a number of errors. And the key to all of this is found in that word, therefore. Now, the biblical authors do this all the time, in both the Old and the New Testaments. Getting this matters greatly to our understanding of the gospel. It is the difference between obedience and legalism. It's the difference between God's discipline and his punishment. It is the difference between law and grace. Now you see this in the epistles of Paul. He will spend the first half of his letter reminding us of the gospel. He wants to establish Christ in our minds. Read any of Paul's letters and you're going to see this. He starts here. He will speak of the grace of God leading to repentance. He will speak of being in Christ, forgiven. He will talk of our position in Christ, our security, all those wonderful things that the gospel entails. He will speak of grace, 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 the love and mercy and kindness of our God. That is making a beeline to the cross. He establishes the reality in which we currently are as believers. He is landing on the gospel, and it's greatly comforting and encouraging. But that is only the first part of his letter. The gospel is actually where he starts. Have you ever noticed that? His sermons, his letters, they don't land on the gospel. They start with it. He starts by planting his feet on the solid ground. He wants good foundation. He starts there. He's on the ground. Because he's after something. He is about to launch off. When he does, at some point in the letter, you're going to find that word, therefore, just like as we see it here in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, up to this point, he's been talking about the gospel, going in deep. He's going to switch now in Romans to talk about our response to the gospel. He says this word, therefore, you'll find it in his epistle. And he's going to launch from the gospel, now making a beeline from the cross into the latter part of his letter. And here is where he's going to talk about how we ought to live, our lives, our obedience, our ongoing sanctification. And if that word, therefore, wasn't there, we might get confused as to what the gospel actually is. We might be tempted to think that it is our obedience that makes the gospel work. But thankfully, we have this wonderful word, therefore, to show us that Paul has changed his focus. From landing to launching. And not only do you see this in the New Testament, but you see it in the Old Testament as well. As a matter of fact, just to step aside here for a moment, most of what the prophets were speaking of is the Old Testament version of therefore. Their messages launch off of something. And once you see that, you realize that legalism is dead even in the Old Testament. As we read through the minor prophets, time and again, we hear God saying this. He says, I rescued you, Israel, from Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I cared for you in the desert for 40 years. I defeated your enemies before you, and I brought you into the promised land. I made a covenant with you, Israel, and I have loved you. Therefore, you ought to obey me. You ought to obey me joyfully. It was never meant to be a cold, legal obedience, but a joyful one because of what God had done for them. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the therefore. We love God because he first loved us. That's the therefore. But Israel, we find in the prophets, had not obeyed. And then we hear God saying to them, I made a covenant with you, Israel. Therefore, I am going to punish you for disobedience. prophets are mainly speaking in terms of this, therefore, God had made a covenant, and in that covenant he had put in stipulations, promises of blessing for obedience, promises of punishment for disobedience. And in the prophets they come and say, Israel, you have disobeyed God, therefore he will judge you and bring about the curses that he promised long ago. The prophets live in this area of therefore. First, love. People are reminded of how God has saved them. And then the therefore. It was grace first, even then. And we need to learn that if we're going to study the prophets and discover what they mean for us in the new covenant. And of course, as we said, we see this pattern repeat in the New Testament. Church, I have rescued you from your slavery to sin. I have rescued you from Egypt. Church, believer, I have provided for you in your desert. I have brought you to the promised land, communion with God. I have called you as a people to me. I have made a covenant with you in Christ. Therefore, this is the pattern of how God has always revealed himself. He did it with Adam in the garden. He did it with Israel, and he does it with us. He's always done it this way. We love him because he first loved us. The Old Testament is the shadow of the things that were to come. And now the reality is here. That means that those shadows actually reflect true things. They are not to be left alone. They are shadows of New Testament realities. Our reality. Therefore, these shadows still reveal true things in the church age. As he said to them, Israel, I have loved you, therefore. So he says to us, church, I have loved you, therefore. And it is your understanding of this word that is going to make your life, quite frankly, a joy or a burden. It's going to make Romans 12, 1-2 feel like law or grace, like legalism or blessing. Without the gospel, God's work in our lives just feels like painful punishment, doesn't it? And you end up thinking that God is just out to get you. That you can never measure up. That he's always angry with you. It's a terrible place to be in. Some people live their whole lives that way by trying to earn God's blessing, by working for it. And it's never enough. You can never obey enough to please God on your own. That's a trap for your soul that's going to lead you into a life of despair. But with the gospel, you find that in Christ, you have already pleased God before you have done anything. You already have his favor upon your life, and you suddenly see his work in you. Not as angry punishment, but as good fatherly discipline, not for your destruction, but for your good. You're not a slave. You're a child. You have been rescued. And your obedience can now come from a place of joy, from love, from thanksgiving. It's not a burden anymore, but a joy. And we're set free to live, set free to experience joy. For the first time in a long time. It all depends if you put the therefore where the Bible puts it. If you start with law, if you put the therefore there, your thinking goes like this. If I just obey God, therefore he will love me. Do that and your obedience in life will feel cold and harsh. But if you start with gospel, you think this way. He loves me. Therefore, I will obey him. Then your obedience to God becomes clear. It becomes joyful and light. love God because he first loved us. Okay? Yes. Unplug it. All right, technical difficulties of some sort. I don't know how to use this thing. All right, George said he's going to mess with this flipping back and forth. He can make it work a little better. The wind is a problem. Apologies for the mix-up. All right. Let's move in a little closer to our verses today. Verse 1 of chapter 12 calls us to sacrifice ourselves, our very lives. All of our life, we are to be living sacrifices, which means not just in your heart or in your mind, but in your body as well. With all that we are and all that we do, we are to offer ourselves as sacrifices to God because we love. Because of his love, rather, in the gospel. And it is in response to his love that we embrace his commands. We don't respond to his commands in hope of gaining his love. In Christ, we are loved. We are free. We are empowered to obey. Here is where you're going to find clarity and joy. The therefore in Romans is a call to remember the gospel, to ground yourself there, like Paul does in his letters, ground yourself there. And then the call is to launch yourself out in living your life for the glory of God. The deeper you understand what Christ did for you in dying in your place on the cross, the more joy you're going to have living your life. The more joy you will have in sacrificing your own plans for his, your own desires for his, your own ways for his, your own comfort for his glory. Why? Because once you understand his love for you in the gospel, you will understand that his will for you is glorious, his will for us as a church. The depth of your understanding of God's love is directly related to how much you will love his will. The depth of your understanding of God's love is directly related to how much you will love his will. Know his love, and you will realize that his commands are not burdensome. They are, in fact, wonderful for you as an individual and for us as a church. And in his love, your obedience will not be legalism or slavery, but a joy and a delight. We should want to do his will because we love it. And we should love it because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. That is launching from the gospel. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how is the will of God described in this verse? As good, acceptable, and perfect. Once our minds are renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we finally see the will of God as beautiful, no matter what we're going through in life. Because it is in Christ that we see the depth of God's love. Once assured of him, we become happy with his will. It is perfect, and it is perfectly desirable. That's what makes it a joy.
because you actually want it, no matter the cost. Once you see that, there's no going back to the things that once so charmed you before. Once you see that, you are no longer afraid of the things that once so frightened you. In Christ, you can become a living sacrifice, living your life for Him. Becomes an endless delight because His will has become perfect to you. You've sold everything for the pearl of great price. And now you count all things as rubbish in comparison to knowing Him. His will is what is precious to you now. It is perfect. And all our sacrifices seem as nothing compared to the glimpse of glory we have seen and the promise of glory to come. It is this joy that should fuel our obedience. This is what fuels our desire to gather here. Not out of legalism, but out of joy. Knowing God's will for us is perfect. It is good. We want it. That should fuel our desire to gather, to pray, to sing, to fellowship, to repent, and yes, to suffer if need be, to live out our lives, to launch out from the sure foundation of the gospel into a life of joyful submission to the will of God. Once we land on the gospel, get that solid footing under our feet, then we launch out into glorious obedience. Not from a cold legalism, not from a pathetic attempt to please God that is always destined to disappoint. No, God has truly loved us and called us to Himself. Therefore, we are full of joy as we obey His commands. The Bible says that this is love for God, to obey His commands. Our faith is to be lived out in the real world. It has been said that what you believe always comes out of your fingertips, meaning you act in accordance with what you believe. And if you believe that God loves you, then you will believe that His will is good and perfect for you. That is the point of this whole sermon. That's where we launch from. He loves me. Therefore, His will for me is perfect. Joy-filled obedience, not legalism, should cause us to want to do the things He commands, because we see it as utterly desirable, as a good thing, not as law, but as a gift. Our obedience should leap with joy off the foundation of the gospel. We know God's will, and we have the promise of the ability to accomplish it through the Holy Spirit in us. Our call now to launch out into a life of radical obedience is nothing less than the gift of God. Listen to Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Says this: the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It was granted. It is a gift. It is a gift to know God's will and to live in it. That bright and pure bridal dress is not some mystical abstract thing that's just kind of out there in this strange vision. No, it's very solid, it's tangible, it is the righteous deeds of the saints. Done in the real world by you and me in the here and now, in this life here on earth, God has given us this gift. He has given us the knowledge of His will. And then He gives us opportunities to do it. There are no small commands in the Bible. We should see them more as blessings than as commands. They are a gift, so that we do not appear before Him empty-handed, but dressed as a bride, radiant for her husband, glowing with the righteous deeds of the saints. This is how we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. By having that gospel solidly under our feet as a sure foundation, and then launching off into a life of righteous deeds. Obedience that comes from joy and the love of God's will. And in so doing, we clothe ourselves in pure white to be presented to Jesus on that day. Let us not neglect this gift, this opportunity to live our lives with joy and joyful embrace of God's commands as individuals and as a church. We want to be a church that pursues Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not ashamed of who we are. As we gather here to give glory to God together, we are His people. We are His bride. We are not ashamed of our husband, of our Lord, of our Savior. We're not ashamed of who we are. As the Apostle John said, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Jesus came to earth and saved us from eternal death, from the very fires of hell. He has loved us with an eternal love. And in Him, we're secure forever. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're free. And we find ourselves looking at this glorious gift of good deeds before us. Glorious gift of good deeds before us, prepared beforehand for us to do. It is our wedding gift from Him. Our wedding gift from the One who loves us truly. It is how we clothe ourselves for that day. Let us receive what He has given with joy and thanksgiving, embracing it, knowing it is good. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. It was testified to by the prophets. It was confirmed in Jesus Christ. And now it has been given to us to live because He has loved us. Not just in words, but with actions and truth. Therefore, gospel first, therefore, let us offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Let us love Him, and let us launch from this great gospel into lives lived for the glory of God. What good deeds are waiting for you this week, this afternoon? Do not waste them. They are your wedding gift. They are precious. And those good deeds that are before you, they are exactly what you need. They are God's will for you. Therefore, they are perfect for you. Receive them with joy for what they are. Blessings. Go out and live. We know the will of God. It will come to you. Day by day, moment by moment, as you immerse yourself in the gospel, as you plant yourself firmly there, you will launch yourself off into these good deeds, this wedding gift that we have. And we will live with joy together. May God be praised in His church, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You glory. For the wonderful gifts that You have given us, good deeds to do, that we may be clothed with pure white before You on that day. Lord, would You make us faithful? Would You open our eyes to see the riches You have given us in Christ in the gospel, that we are not legalistic in how we try to apply and how we try to live, and our desires to gather and our desire to walk in holiness. Father, may it be a response of love. That is why it hurts when we cannot do it. Because we love You. Lord, would You grow this love in us, that we would receive from You as a gift that which You have given, that we would walk faithfully in it, and that we would grow. Lord, we pray that You would come upon Your people, even today. Open our eyes to see it. May there be joy on our lips, praise in our hearts, as we walk in the path that You have given us. For You have loved us, therefore, Father, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Go in prayer. Go in power. You are dismissed.